This morning we continue a study that we began last week, Why Christ Died. And last time we were, I guess it was two times ago, wasn't it? This is the third time that we've gone into this, so this is part three. But we've been looking at starting with prophecies and God showing God's plans from the beginning that Christ would come to die for the sins of the world, and that he would accomplish much in his death. This was according to God's eternal plans. Jesus came and fulfilled that. And last week we really were looking at the aspect of why he died concerning Christ's own obedience. Christ died because Christ was sent to die by the Father, and he obeyed his Father in everything. Now, later in this series, we hope to get to the point, the application of that point as it applies to us. As he obeyed the Father, we have to obey him, obey the Father through him. So his obedience is an example, a pattern for us to follow. But today we want to move into another aspect of the reasons why Christ died in our study. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Be followers, therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And there he mentions another important aspect or reason why Christ died, and that was as a sacrifice to God. He was sacrificed to God for us. So Christ was a sacrifice, and we want to look at the teachings of the Scriptures concerning Christ being a sacrifice for our sins. In John chapter 3, and a passage that we all know very well, it includes verse 16, that very famous verse in the Gospel of John chapter 3. But we want to start in verse 14 and go down to verse 18. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And so God had that purpose for Christ to be a sacrifice for the salvation of mankind. Now that does not mean that everybody is saved. He did die for all. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus came that the world might be saved. The opportunity is for all. Whosoever will may come. But in Titus chapter 2, we do learn that as the gift was given to all, not everyone is going to end up being saved, because there are conditions to this. In Titus chapter 1, or Titus chapter 2, beginning of verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." So he did give himself for us. He did give himself for, as a sacrifice for our salvation. And that is by God's love and by his grace, his favor, that he gave his Son for the world. And that grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, as he says. But that same grace of God that brings salvation to all men teaches conditions that man must meet in order to receive that salvation that is available to everyone. And as we saw in John chapter 3, the condition of belief in Christ. But as we see the teachings of the grace of God here in Titus chapter 2, we can see that grace, that faith in Christ is a faith that must act. It must obey. It must deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. It must live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. There are things we have to do. There are commandments we have to obey in order for that sacrifice of Christ to result in our eternal salvation. There is no such thing as universal salvation. In fact, Christ himself said in Matthew chapter 5 or chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount that there are few that find that straight and narrow road that leads unto life eternal. But we have that opportunity to be among the few, and we would like that few to grow in number. But we see that we have to heed the teachings of the grace of God. But Christ did come to be that sacrifice for all. Now, when we go back to the Old Testament and we start to read about sacrifices, we go back to the book of Genesis, and very early on, in Genesis chapter 8, after the flood, we see what Noah did immediately following the flood, and this is after God had destroyed the world by water because he had seen that the wickedness of man was great and that the imaginations of the thoughts of man were only evil continually. That goes back to chapter 6, and that's when God had made that decision that he was going to destroy the world for its wickedness. He saved Noah and his family because Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord, because Noah was one who was serving God with his family, and so God saved Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives, those eight persons in the ark, and of course the animals that went into the ark per God's commandment to Noah. But in Genesis chapter 8, well, let's read verses 20 through 22, and this is following the flood. It says, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night, shall not cease." So here God smelled a sweet savor from Noah's sacrifice, and he heard Noah. So God, Noah made an offering to God here with this particular sacrifice, and we see that God was pleased with that offering, and it resulted in God hearing Noah and God providing a blessing there. And so there are some very similar words to where we started in Ephesians 5 and verse 2, where Christ offered himself, made an offering of himself and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So this goes back to the very beginning with those sacrifices. We read about the man Job, and we've been studying about him on Sunday evenings recently. But Job was one that lived some time in the book of Genesis. We don't know if he was closer to Noah's time or to Abraham's time, but it was certainly within that time frame before Moses and the law that God gave to the children of Israel through him. But in the book of Job, in the first chapter of that book, we read about Job making offerings, sacrifices, in this case, on behalf of his own children. That he was very concerned about concerning their behaviors. But if we read Job chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, "And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually." So this was his pattern. So he was making sacrifices to God on behalf of his sons in particular, because of concern of evil that they were doing. This was Job's pattern. We know that God responded to that, because at the end of the book, in Job chapter 42, the last chapter, in verses 7 through 9, after his friends had spent a long time condemning Job, and by condemning him, they were saying things that were not right, not only about Job, but about God, because what they were condemning Job for was based in their misunderstanding of God's work. And so God very plainly stated that Job's friends were in the wrong concerning what they were teaching and saying about God.
whereas Job had spoken rightly of the Lord. But let's read what God said to do about this in Job 42, verses 7 through 9. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now seven bullocks and seven rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according to as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord also accepted Job. So it's interesting to see what God commanded those friends to do, for them to make an offering. And he said, and then Job will pray for you, and I will listen to Job when you make these offerings. So we see Noah when he was after the flood seeking the Lord, and then the Lord was willing to be favorable to mankind based on righteous Noah's offerings. And then we see the same pattern there with Job. Now, as we look again in the book of Genesis, so all of this is within that time frame before the old law, in the time of the patriarchs. In Genesis chapter 22, God commanded Abraham to make an offering. To make an offering of his own son, who was the heir of God's promises that God had made first to Abraham, that he would give him this son, and that through that son he was going to bring about and fulfill those promises to make of Abraham a great nation with a number greater than the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky, and that he was going to give that nation the land of Canaan to inherit. And that through that nation, he was going to bless all nations. Well, we can see those promises here in this chapter. But at the outset of the chapter here in Genesis 22, the Lord commanded Abraham to make an offering of his own son. And we start in verse 1 of Genesis 22. It says, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." That word is test. God was not tempting him to do evil. He was giving him a test. And Satan was tempting him to not obey the Lord's commandment here to make his offering of his son. God, of course, is encouraging Abraham to obey him. But so God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, "Behold, here I am." And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clayed the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. So was he going to obey, or was he obeying that commandment? He was obeying that commandment fully. He was in the action of doing that. And in verse 11 it says, "And the angel of the Lord came unto him out of heaven, called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." So God commanded Abraham to offer his own son. And Abraham was obeying that commandment, but God stopped him from carrying it through. Abraham was obeying that, but he knew that Abraham would not withhold his own son. What did Abraham have that would be more precious to him than his own son Isaac? And Abraham was willing to sacrifice him when God said to do it. Then it says in verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, and it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. There is a connection between this directly with what God told Abraham to do and what Abraham did in his obedience out of his faith in God, and what God himself then did with his own son that he gave up for a sacrifice for us. As he mentions there in verse 18, that in Abraham's seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, in Acts chapter 3, he quotes from that and explains to us exactly what that is about. Let's turn to Acts chapter 3 and read verses 18 through 26. He says, But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God had made, which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So God sent his own son and did not withhold his own son out of his love for the world as a sacrifice for our sins. And he foretold that through all those prophets. But he made that promise there through Abraham at the time in which he commanded Abraham to offer his own son, though he stopped him from carrying it out. But God did carry that out in sending his son, and Jesus carried that out in his obedience to the Father, as we've seen. Let's turn down to the book of Galatians to chapter 3, and he's quoting also from Genesis 22 in this passage in Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 through 16. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy, actually chapter 27 and verse 26, where that curse was brought upon all those under the law of Moses, the old law, and that's the law he's talking about there. That law of Moses, when they did not obey all of it, they were cursed. And then it says in verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Quoting Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That's Deuteronomy 21 and verse 23. So all the people were cursed by that law. And Jesus made himself a curse by obeying his Father and being hung on a tree, because cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. The emphasis there on the singular that God used when he said, in his seed or by his seed would all nations of the earth be blessed. That is singular, that is one, speaking of Jesus Christ. That was a prophecy of Christ. So Jesus Christ was going to come to be an offering so that the Gentiles and all nations, that all nations could be blessed and being turned away from their iniquities. Well, in the Old Testament, if when we go back to Exodus 20, when we come to the time of Moses, now God gave the law to the children of Israel, fulfilling his promises now that he had made to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob, having made of them this nation. Then he gives this law to that nation through Moses. This is that law of Moses. In Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments given in this chapter. But after that part, in verses 24 through 26, the Lord said, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, and all places where I record my name. I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. So God was very particular in commanding them to make these sacrifices by the law of Moses now, and concerning the altar that they would build to make those sacrifices on. He was not only particular about the altar, but also about the animals that would be sacrificed on it. In the book of Leviticus, in chapter 22, we go there to read what he said about the animals that would be offered in sacrifice to him. Starting in verse 18 of Leviticus 22, the Lord said, speak unto Aaron and to his sons and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, whatsoever he be of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel that will offer his oblation for all his vows and for all his freewill offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, you shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves or of the sheep or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish shall ye not offer, for it shall be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wind or scurvy or scabbed, you shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord, either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts. That mayest thou offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall you make any offering thereof in your land. Neither from a stranger's hand shall you offer the bread of your God of any of these, because their corruption is in them and blemishes be in them. They shall not be accepted for you. So concerning the animals that they were offer, he said they were to be without any blemish. He said they would have to be perfect to be accepted. That word means complete. Great definition of what perfection really is there. As he goes on to describe, perfection is in an animal is not having anything superfluous, means extra, or anything lacking in his parts, with no blemish. So when you have all the right parts, when you have nothing additional, when you have nothing missing, and there's no blemish, that's what completion is. That's the definition of it. In this case, it's applied to an animal. So we know an animal has body parts, and they couldn't offer an animal that was missing body parts or had something extra growing upon them or some kind of blemish. Well, in all of this, there's shadows from these commandments of these animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. There are some figures, of course, of Christ, as we read in the New Testament. He is referred to as that lamb that was offered. He is that lamb without blemish, as he describes him in 1 Peter chapter 2. So he was one who was complete without any blemish spiritually. And God would only accept such as a sacrifice. But there were also shadows of what could not be accomplished in those things that the Israelites offered for their animal sacrifices. Were we to have time, we could go to chapter 16 of this book, which is a lengthy chapter. It's all about the Day of Atonement. That one day in the year where the high priest would go in on the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, into the most holy place with an offering and sprinkle there, an offering for the people. They also had the scapegoat that they would lay their hands on, and that's set free in the wilderness to carry away the sins. Another they would offer as a sacrifice. But the high priest, and he alone, would go in on that day into the most holy place to make an offering for the sins of Israel. The details of that and everything that would go into that day were there in Leviticus 16. But those things that we read about concerning the sacrifices there in these passages in Leviticus, we learn a lot from those because in the New Testament, he makes application to Christ in all of these things. Again, those were shadows in some ways of what Christ would do. Well, in all ways of what he would do, but some of it was also showing what was unable to be done without him. We mentioned the book of 1 Peter. Let's go over there now and read in 1 Peter chapter 2 what he says about this lamb who was offered for us, this lamb without blemish. He starts in verse 18 here in 1 Peter 1, saying, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you." So we have been redeemed by that sacrifice, that lamb without blemish. There was no fault in him. As we read last week, he obeyed his Father in everything. He did no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. Jesus was made complete as the captain of our salvation. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. And we also read last week from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." So Jesus was complete. He was without blemish spiritually. He was offered as that lamb without spot as a sacrifice for us, a sacrifice that God would accept, and not one that would have to be repeated, not one that would have to be done every year like it was done in the law of Moses with that Day of Atonement. That was also showing how the sacrifices of those animals could not accomplish what Christ could, and only he could. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5 as we read about the atonement for our sins made by Christ in Romans 5, verses 5 through 11. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." So he's the one that made the atonement for us when we were in our sins, when we were ungodly. He teaches more about this in the book of Hebrews. And it would be great if we had another hour or so to go here, because we could really make some progress going through Hebrews and looking at the fulfillment of so many prophecies and the rich teachings that are there about Christ, our high priest, and who he is to us. We'll try to touch on a little bit of that in our remaining few minutes here this morning. But in Hebrews chapter 7, 22 through 28, he says, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for their own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. He is not like any of those animals that were sacrificed in the Old Testament. He's not like the high priest who offered them. He had no sins of his own to make atonement for, offering for. He himself is one again, as we see the description, like very similar to what we saw in 1 Peter 2. This one without blemish, this one who is holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. That's the one who was sacrificed for us, and he's able to save us, he says, to the uttermost. In chapter 9, he really continues to make that contrast, showing what Christ did, which was unable to be done by those things of the Old Testament. And that's covered in throughout the entire chapter, the ninth chapter of the book of Hebrews. He describes the layout of the tabernacle and temple there at the beginning, and the high priest, and how he went in on the Day of Atonement to make an offering for himself, which he says in verse 8, the Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also be of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. And so Jesus Christ was sent to be one to shed his blood, so that there could be remission and that our conscience could be purged from dead works to serve the living God. He made that possible for all of us, and there is no other way. Chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews is another one. It continues right on through that as he starts off in chapter 10, saying the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is remembrance made again of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. But Christ did come for that, which is the point that is then made after verse 4 in Hebrews chapter 10. There's so much about that there. We want to close with looking at one more prophecy briefly. A well-known one from Isaiah chapter 53, and its fulfillment, or one of the places where he teaches about its fulfillment through Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, he says in verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. In Acts chapter 8, this is the place where the Ethiopian eunuch was studying in his chariot as he was on his way back after coming to Jerusalem on his way to return home to Ethiopia. And the evangelist Philip was sent by God to speak with this Ethiopian eunuch and to teach him Christ. And it's based in Isaiah 53. That's what he was studying, exactly what we were reading from a moment ago. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8 and start in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went his way rejoicing. You have an opportunity to go your way rejoicing this morning if you have not yet done what that Ethiopian eunuch did right there. Christ was sent as a sacrifice for the sins of us all. And as we read, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And as we also read, that faith requires us to repent, to deny ungodliness, to turn away from iniquity, to have our conscience purged from dead works to serve the living God. If you have repented and you are ready to live for Christ, the one who died for you and rose again, here is water. What does hinder you to be baptized this morning so that you can have your sins washed away? And God will accept you and reconcile you to him through his Son, forgive your sins, have your name written in heaven, and then adopt you as his child and will add you to his eternal kingdom. All of that comes through obedience to the gospel of Christ. This is an opportunity for you to do just what that Ethiopian eunuch did and what all must do in order to be saved. If you're ready to do that, won't you come now? If you are a Christian, if you've not been living for the Lord who died for you and rose again, as you should, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with him and come back to him. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, won't you please come now while we stand together and sing?